Good morning, all of you. Happy Monday, and it's great to see you all here. I know you will all be here Wednesday and Friday in chapel, and then next week you get off. Is that right? But today we have a special treat in chapel. You know, 126 years ago in 1890, John Wesley Hughes founded Asbury College, now Asbury University, and in fact, of course, this auditorium is named for John Wesley Hughes. 33 years later, Asbury Seminary, Asbury Theological Seminary, was birthed, and it was birthed by our sixth president, Henry Clay Morrison. Our chapel speaker, Dr. Tennant, is the eighth president at Asbury Seminary, and so he has been following a great line of folks that have been leading Asbury Seminary. But it's interesting that in this town, in Wilmore, Kentucky, we have the blessing of having Asbury University and Asbury Theological Seminary to work together and to work for the kingdom here together. And so though we are Asbury University and they are Asbury Theological Seminary, we are all Asburyans. And Asburyans, our graduates and theirs, are scattered all over the world. He told me on Friday night when we were gathered together that he had attended an event that had the pastors of the 100 largest United Methodist churches in the country. And of those 100 largest UM churches, 40 of them have Asbury Seminary graduates as their pastors. And so Asburyans are impacting the world. It is wonderful to start here, but it's wonderful to know that Asburyans are making a difference all over the world. And so we are thankful for what our partners are doing across the street and what we together are able to do to impact the kingdom. So join me in welcoming Dr. Tim Tennant to come open the word for us.
That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good morning. Okay, you're there. Great. Good to see all of you. You know, one of the things about traveling for Asbury Seminary, as Dr. Gray mentioned, we travel, meet our Asburyans around the country, around the world. I meet a lot of your graduates all over the world. And you know what they say? I know this is a truism, okay? This is like almost like shockingly, just like a pedantic statement. You hear it a lot. They'll say, "Oh, my college years, my university years, the four best years of my life." I hear it all the time. Now, I finally decided, I heard this so much about Asbury, I thought I'd ask a few of you about this. And the universal response was, "What? Four best years of my life? Are you kidding me? I'm in agony here. I'm going through this and this and this and this." So something happens between now and when you look back on this experience 10, 15 years from now. And this passage of scripture, I hope, it was actually read from Mark 4, 35 to 31, is actually, I hope, a great encouragement to you at this point in your life. Because this passage is about the text where Jesus calms the storm. And if you were to look at this passage carefully, you'll see it falls into three parts. Jesus sleeping in the back of the boat, his calming the storm, and the disciples' reaction to him calming the storm.
Now, if you think about having heard sermons on this passage, and I've heard many myself over the years, look, all of them, every one of them focuses on Jesus calming the storm and the response of the disciples to him doing that. I don't want to do that today. I want to focus on the part of the passage that no one ever seems to notice. And that is not so much Jesus calming the storm, but Jesus' calmness in the storm. I want to look at Jesus asleep in the back of this boat. Because the text tells us that when this squall came up, a furious squall came up, Jesus is asleep, apparently sound asleep, in the back of this boat, in the midst of this storm. And I might want to say, not simply storm singular, but storms plural. Because that's actually how Mark's gospel gives it to us in this text. Because if you look carefully at Mark's gospel, Jesus, in fact, Mark is famous for his very rapid delivery of the gospel. So Mark is like really fast-forwarding everything to get to the cross and resurrection of Christ. And so already by this, here in the end of chapter 4, I mean, not only the Sea of Galilee storm is here, but already in chapter 1, the evil spirits have already challenged him. He's been challenged in his ministry by the evil spirits. He's also had the Pharisees and Sadducees already aligning against him and opposing his ministry in chapter 2. And then chapter 3, the Pharisees and Herodians, these are the political parties, they actually began to meet together, and the Herodians, which and the Pharisees who didn't normally get along, they plotted together how they might put him to death. And we're only in the third chapter. So here, when you come to this point, it seems like everything is moving and conspiring against Jesus. Host of hell, evil spirits, religious authorities, the political forces, and now it seems even creation itself has joined in this conspiracy against the Son of God. In the midst of these storms and storms within storms, Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat, sound asleep. Now, these are fishermen who are extremely proficient on the Sea of Galilee. And I have been to the Sea of Galilee, and I've seen the sea. And if you've been there or if you've heard of it, you'll know that this sea is surrounded by mountains. And it's actually, if you go up on Lake Arbel and look down on the Sea of Galilee, it's actually shaped like a harp. The original name for the sea was the word for harp. And when the wind would blow over this, the harp would really play. I mean, it is a sea that very quickly can become extraordinarily tumultuous and can easily capsize a boat that was used for fishing in that day. So these fishermen are not, you know, novices out there. Oh my goodness, a storm is coming up. These people, and when it says they are afraid, this means it's a serious storm that has come up on the Sea of Galilee. And here they are in the middle of this storm, and they look at each other. They look at Jesus, and they say, how could he sleep through this? I mean, this is amazing. How could he sleep through this? Maybe your roommate is like that. The alarm clock goes off. How could they sleep through that? Some people can really sleep deeply. But Jesus is in a very deep, peaceful sleep. And they ask themselves, well, should we awaken him? And finally, they look at the storm. They look back at Jesus. He's asleep. And they finally decide they must awaken him. And they have this moment in verse 38 where they shake Jesus awake. And they ask him, think about it, you're Jesus, you're sound asleep in the boat. This huge storm is raging, the boat is rocking. This is not some big, you know, ship liner that has, you know, weights and balances where everything stays steady. This is a small shipping boat. This is a fishing boat. This boat is moving and tossing and turning and lurching, and Jesus is asleep. And they're scared. And they wake him up. And they said, they kind of give voice to the fears, not just the fears of the storm, but their whole experience of Christ so far with all this opposition. Master, don't you care that we're going to drown? And Jesus wakes up. Can you imagine what it would be like to wake up and to have 24 eyes looking at you? That's what he had. 12 disciples times 2 is 24. 24 eyes looking. Have you ever had that experience? I've never had that experience. Waking up and there's 24 people looking, 12 people looking at you. And Jesus is in perfect peace. Now, I don't know what storms are around your life today, but you may very well have a lot of personal storms. People often say in college, I certainly had this experience, you are surrounded by many, many personal storms. Might be relational storms, you know, rolling around you. Vocational, what am I going to do with my life? Where am I headed? You know, we worry about that. What am I going to do? Family situations, families back home, things in tumult. You have your personal storms, your own private life. And then we're caught in this cultural storm that we're in. Declining culture, political infighting, moral decay, and a general crassness that's descended upon our culture. And by the way, it's interesting that when you first were founded, as Dr. Gray mentioned, you weren't actually named Asbury College until year number two. Did you know that? You originally were called the Kentucky Holiness School. And you know why you changed it to Asbury College? I mean, why eventually Asbury got brought into it? Because other schools said, how dare think they're the only holiness school around? They're like, you know, we're also holiness schools. There was a real commitment across the Christian kind of fabric at that time to be holy. And Asbury was one of many. But this is one of the great heritage. Your school has maintained this commitment to holiness. We live in a culture that's not driven by holiness at all. And think about the fear that drives our culture today. Think about it. The whole political climate is driven by fear. Think about the larger global storms that we're all caught up in. ISIS, global terrorism, the instability of economic markets, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Those are things that we may feel like we have no control over whatsoever. So we too are in the middle of storms within storms within storms. And Jesus demonstrates for us the amazing calmness in the storm. My question, why is Jesus asleep in the back of the boat? The reason Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat is because he has no fears. He's not, well, think about it, the whole leadership of the church is in that boat. These are the 12 apostles. This is the head of the whole church he's building. I will build my church. This is all going to be based on them. But here's Jesus asleep in the boat. If I'd been in the boat, and I would immediately, you know, appointed a committee to study the problem. Hey, you, get a bucket, start bailing water. You do this, you do that. Let's study the boat. I would start barking orders. Jesus doesn't do that. He wakes up in perfect calm, perfect peace, because he has no fear of the church's demise. He has no fear of the church's dissolution. He has no fear of the church going away. We have to today capture afresh, and I thought it was so beautifully expressed earlier in the worship, that we have complete confidence as the people of God. You do not need to live in any fear whatsoever, because Jesus Christ is in control. Amen? He's in control of your lives. He's in control of this world. And we have confidence. We can look in the back of the book and we know that he wins. He is the victor. That Jesus Christ's victory is secure. And I often say to our students across the street, you know, I hope the Lord will be gracious enough to give us, you know, let the newspapers produce one last headline before the end of when he comes back, returns at the end of time. Because if he does allow the New York Times or whatever to produce one more headline, it'll be this. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That's the last headline. Live for that last headline. That's the great confidence we have. That's why Christ says in this text, why are you so afraid? We have no need to be afraid. The Wall Street Journal, last headline, every knee has bowed, every tongue confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? And you say today something like, Jesus wins. I'm telling you, we have great confidence because we know where the future is headed. Jesus holds the future in his hands. And I would call this sermon the story of the indestructible Christ. Jesus Christ is indestructible. That's why he has no fear. And I want to redefine for you a possible new definition of the church, of which you all are members. The church is the community of those united to an indestructible Christ. If you are united to Christ, we share in his indestructibility. And therefore, you don't need to fear. There's so many things in your life, and then your personal storms that you're going through, and then the cultural storms we're in, and the global storms that will push you into fear. Fear about the future. Fear about your relationships. Fear about what you're going to do. All kinds of fears. But Jesus today would dispel all those fears and be at peace. He actually, what he says when he speaks to the wind is, be quiet. Be still. He would still all of those storms in our lives. And this is the great power and truth of the gospel. When I was a young man, I had a great interest in the writings of Jamie Buckingham. He was a famous, well-known author at the time. And so it turns out when I went to university. I went to another school, but I went to a university. His daughter went to that school. And through the course of time, she fell in love with my roommate, and they went to get married. So through the course of things, I was asked to be the best man in the wedding, and so I realized at some point, I'm going to be able to go down and meet this author, Jamie Buckingham, who lived in Florida. Well, we were living many hours away, and so we had to make our way down to the home, of course, for the wedding. So it turned out that because we were driving all night long, we would not get there till about 2 o'clock in the morning. So, but Jamie Buckingham said, you know, we'll meet in the morning when you get up, but when you get there, I'll leave the back door open and just go in the door and you'll see a bedroom to the left. Y'all put your bags down there and we'll see you in the morning. So my roommate and I, we drove, you know, through into the night, got there around 2:30 in the morning. And sure enough, there's a little light on the back, you know, of the house, and we go in the door, it was open. And there on the left was a little bedroom, threw our bags down, it was just perfect, just like they said. Went across the hall to use the restroom, get cleaned up for the night, and I realized that right there next to the bedroom was his study, Jamie Buckingham's study, author of many books that I had admired. So I kind of couldn't help myself. I didn't want to, like, turn the light, but I just kind of tiptoe walked into the room. I thought, wow, here I am in his study. And this is where he wrote these books. I went over and he had this, there was his typewriter. Now, typewriter, it's a very interesting device. You used to be able to push keys, and it remarkably would send these little rods up, and a ribbon would come up and correspond to the rod and put print on paper. It was amazing technology. But it's gone today. But typewriter was there that he wrote these books on. And I walked up and I saw a typewriter and the moon was, I never turned the light on. The moon was shining through the window and was shining right on his typewriter, which is why I was attracted to it. And I was sitting there thinking, wow, you know, he wrote these books at this typewriter in this office, which was true. But then I noticed a little sticker, a little something he'd written that was taped to his typewriter. And I looked down and I read it. And I never forgotten what it said. It said this: attempt something so big that unless God intervenes, it's bound to fail. Attempt something so big that unless God intervenes, it's bound to fail. Put that on your computer. Put that on your mirror of your room. You see, the point being that one of the great joys we have and that you have, and I think the great edge that we have in this world, is that we don't act out of fear. We have the courage to attempt great things for God because we know God is greater than anything this world would throw at us. We don't need to calculate. We don't need to do all kinds of, you know, the ways that we plan around things in our world that keep us from stepping out. And one of the great things about this text, it calls us to trust that God is greater than the storms. God is at perfect peace in the storms, And we, by virtue of being the church, are invited into this great peace, which is ours through Jesus Christ. I want to really encourage you, whatever your dreams may be, and everybody in this room has dreams. And one of my concerns, if I can say that, about contemporary worship, and I, by the way, I love contemporary worship. It's not about contemporary styles or, you know, traditional styles. Nothing to do with that. This is about the content of worship today. Is that so often today's worship robs you of lament, the capacity to lament your own sins or the sins of this world. And so we're kind of caught into this kind of, we go into a chapel like this, we end up getting caught into a world that's so disconnected from the world that we actually live in. And this tells us that that's actually the wrong direction for us. We should be able to come into a place like this and properly lament, because lament is the voice of hope. Because lament is not despair. There's many things in this world that we can lament and should lament about, but there's nothing in this world that we should despair about. Because we know who is in control of this world. We know who is Lord of history. And I hope and pray that all of the dreams and hopes that you have, some of which are born out of lament, some of which are born out of struggle, some of which are things you wonder, how could it possibly ever be? But to never believe, never forget that God is in control of your life. God has plans that he wants to joyfully summon you into, and he will be with you in all that lies ahead for you. Attempt something so big, unless God intervenes, it's bound to fail. And these big things, by the way, are not the things this world calls big. I don't mean by that that you have to go out and start, you know, a big church or a big corporation or do something like that that necessarily is, you know, Fortune 500, whatever. I'm talking about doing those things that dramatically make a difference in the world that God's put you in. When the Great Commission says go into all the world, it doesn't just simply mean spatial categories like go to Japan, go to China, go to Bolivia. It does mean that. It's never less than that. But it also speaks to you as university students that you will all be going into someone's world. It could be the world of law, the world of medicine, the world of teaching, the world of media. What a great ministry you have there. And all of these worlds must be entered into by people, not driven by fear, by those who have the confidence in who Jesus Christ is if they unite themselves to his indestructibility. We are the people united to an indestructible Christ. My prayer for you is that you would certainly rise to this occasion in all that you do and all that you are, the people of faith in everything. And then you will look back on these 4 years and say, you know what? They were the best years of my life. You will say it someday. Because not because that your experiences were great here, not because they're all great, not because you didn't have any storms, but because you understood in this place that here you formed your life around an indestructible Christ, and that makes all the difference. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that though there are storms in this world, we face in this text your calmness in the storm. And Lord, we know that ultimately you will calm every storm, but we need to know of your calmness in the midst of the storm. We need to know, God, of your confidence in and through Jesus Christ that dwells in us by the power of the Spirit, that we can go and do and be all that you called us to be and to do. So we submit ourselves to you in this time. We thank you for the season of Lent where we walk with you again to the cross, where you showed us there's no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace. Have a great day.